come together still in your very presence as your children. We thank you for the way has been opened for us to shedding the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for all that you've done for our lives, that together with the only begotten Son, you also intend freely give us all things that are good for us. We praise you, we worship you, for indeed you are a great and good God, perfect in your being and in all your ways. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, each one of us, for keeping us, for the things that you have taught us, for watching over our lives, seeing us through all kinds of situations, desiring the best for us. Father, indeed, you have been good to us, and we pray that you will help us to learn how to be true to you and faithful to you, even as you've been true to us and faithful unto us. Teach us more and more what it means to love you, to trust you, and to walk in your ways. Not only when times are easy, but whatever it may be, whether it be difficulties and pains or perplexing situations. For we know that you are a God who is unchanging, always true to who you are and true to your people and all those who desire to walk in your ways. Teach us how to submit to you, be obedient to you. And we pray that as we continue to reflect on what Job went through, this very important truth may come through powerfully to us in our hearts and minds, to know constantly how to adopt this proper posture of unwavering love and commitment unto the perfect God. Father, we ask that you will help us in the midst of changing situations of life, unchangingly to be true to you, because you are always the same, the faithful and true God. We thank you again for this time where we can come together. We commit our time to your hands, praying, Father, that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you fill this place with your very presence, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us or to distract us or harass us. We thank you that the enemy is already overcome, conquered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And you made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Life, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from operating in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan, every evil spirit, to depart from our midst. Our Father in heaven, we look to you. We ask that you will speak to us, strengthen us, and enable us to appropriate the truth into our lives, that more and more we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that our minds can truly be pleasing to you, and that we know how to honor you in every aspect of our life and being. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, and this is the ninth message. We are in the first category of illustrations from the scriptures, and we are the fifth example of Job and the fifth message on Job, on understanding the state of a person and how he is faring. And the subtitle for today is Some Observations of what Job went through. some observations of what Job went through and the issues involved. We've considered what Job went through, sought to analyze his falterings, and also how the problem was corrected. And today I'd like to continue with some observations on what he went through and the issues involved, including hopefully clarification of some issues that have been touched upon. And the first point I'd like to consider together with you is going through severe testings. Going through severe testings, being perplexed, and expressing our perplexities. Going through severe testings, being perplexed, and expressing our perplexities. There's a tendency when we are going through severe testings and we are rather perplexed over the issues involved, especially when the perplexities are linked very much to the difficulties that are confronting us, it's easy to respond in an improper manner, either expressed or inwardly in our hearts. But let us take note that Job was rebuked by the Lord, not merely because he was perplexed, or that he expressed his perplexities, or that he raised various questions and issues. It was not basically the reason why he was rebuked by the Lord. But as we saw, what was wrong basically was the posture, the spirit behind it, and also improper remarks that Job made. And there is a tendency also for us to be improper in these areas during such difficulties and perplexities, and we need to watch out for these areas, including grumbling and complaining. However, it is helpful to recognize that it is possible during such situations humbly, sincerely to ask God to help us understand what we are going through, express to Him that we are perplexed, and it's possible during such occasions to continue to maintain a proper posture of worship, of humble submission and affirmation of faith in Him, not just in words but also in our hearts, and that is crucial. But it does not mean that God will definitely answer our questions, and we need also, while asking Him, not to do so in a demanding manner, but to continue to submit to His perfect wisdom, that He will help us to understand whatever it is fitting according to His perfect wisdom for us to understand. But our desire to try to understand is a legitimate and often also a healthy thing, because we do not want to just go through situations of life passively. And there may be many things that are helpful to understand, that the Lord may be trying to teach us. So, looking to the Lord, praying over the issues, asking God to help us to understand is a proper thing. But we must be careful not to do so in a spirit of complaining or doubting God, or in any way attributing deficiencies to God's character or the ways of God, either expressed or in our hearts. In this regard, perhaps we can compare Job's friends and the remarks that they made. Here I have no intention of examining the remarks of Job's friends in detail, but just some brief observations in relation to this point. Job's friends seem to have many ready answers to Job's questions, and they also try to justify God, and this may appear commendable, but they were reproved by God rather than commended by God, because their remarks were not sound nor appropriate for the context. So we see in Job chapter 42, verse 7 and 8, how God rebuked them. Job chapter 42, verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So the Lord spoke to Eliphaz and also the other two friends with him, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right." Although they were trying to say words that sound rather nice in the sense of trying to justify God, but God says, "You have not spoken of me what is right." Because what they spoke did not properly represent the truth of the situation or God's character and ways. And although here God put it in this form, that they have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has, I see this is more a comparison between Job and Job's friends, that Job actually spoke better than his friends. Although there are some people who look at this phrase here, that Job has spoken what is right of God, and then sought to justify all that Job spoke throughout the story, throughout the episode. This is clearly not right. We have not only looked at the remarks that Job has made, that he did falter, but also God actually did rebuke Job in a definite way. But comparatively, though superficially it may appear as if Job's friends were speaking better than him, actually Job's remarks were closer to the truth. In verse 8, "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So God rebuked them and say that he says that "I may not do with you according to your folly," their conduct, their ways, their remarks. God termed it as folly. So we also then need to take care not to err in this manner, because sometimes some people may speak in this manner in order to appear spiritual, to appear knowledgeable, and appear to have good attitudes. So you speak words that sound good, whether it be words that justify, we try to justify God, or appear to show that we are very positive in our attitudes and ways, or to sound rather spiritual. But actually, this is not desirable and not in line with the truth and not in line with God's character and ways. As Job puts it, they speak what is unjust and deceitful for God. Chapter 13, Job chapter 13, verses 7 to 10. Job says, "Will you speak what is unjust for God?" You're trying to speak up for God, but it was unjust. "Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God?" You're trying to speak up on behalf of God, contending for God, but you are speaking what is unjust and what is deceitful for God. And then Job says, "Will it be well when he examines you?" And at the end of the story, we see that when God pronounced judgment on what has taken place, they didn't fare well. "Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality." And God did reprove them. This is then related to the next point I'd like to raise with you. Also, just some brief comments. The second point, two related points are point A and B. A, honesty and speaking from the heart. Honesty and speaking from the heart. Though there were wrong features, or rather though there were negative features in Job's response, which we've already looked at, there is a positive aspect in his response during the trials. And that is that basically Job spoke straight from his heart, and he was honest. He was not pretending. And he also does love the truth and righteousness and desire to walk in it. We look at chapter 27. Chapter 27, verses 3 to 6. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, verse 4, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare you right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I will hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. So Job says, while I live, verse 4, my lips will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. He will continue to speak to the degree he understands the situation. He will speak honestly. He will not speak what is deceitful, what is unjust. And he says, he will continue to hold on to his integrity. And the person who loves righteousness, even as right from the very beginning of the story, we see God expressing appreciation for Job as one who loves righteousness, who fears God and turns away from evil. However, sometimes people may use this point of honesty as a cloak or excuse for improper conduct ways, and we need also to watch out this point. It does not mean, when we talk about honesty and speaking straight from the heart, it does not mean expressing whatever comes to our mind, or to give vent to how we feel is always good. We need to try to overcome and to reject whatever is negative and improper in our thoughts as well as in our feelings. And this is related to the very important point of self-control. We cannot just simply let go and say, I'm being honest. This is how I feel. These are the thoughts in my mind, and so I just express it. You have to consider, if the thoughts are improper, we have to reject them, overcome them. The feelings are negative, improper, we must learn to overcome them and to reject them. And some may try to justify themselves when they fail to do so and claim that they are just being honest. But often in such contexts, you'll find that they are neither. They are neither honest nor exercising self-control. By that I mean they have not exercised the self-control properly, and they are not really honest because if they're honest, they would have recognized that it was improper. The words and expressions of rebellious spirit and improper conduct, they would have recognized wrong. And by claiming that they're being honest, they actually are not. So they fail on both counts of self-control and honesty. But while we try to reject what is improper in thoughts and feelings and what is negative, we must bear in mind that we should not then pretend and say things we do not believe in or things we do not mean. We can fall into this category. We need not do that. Sometimes we think that is being spiritual and being positive, and then we begin to say things that sound very nice, but we do not mean it. It doesn't come from our heart. We do not believe in it. We do not mean it, but we say it because it sounds nice. And we know that other people hearing it would like to hear such things. It sounds more appropriate for a Christian to say such things. Like, if we do not believe in it, we do not mean it, we should not say it. That is, to pretend that we mean it. Because God can see through our outward conduct. And the words that we utter, the reality within us and within our hearts and in our minds. and God hates hypocrisy. So let us not pretend. Overcome the negative feelings and thoughts, but if there are areas that are disturbing to us, we can honestly express them to the Lord. But where they are not proper nor appropriate to express in other forms, whether sometimes may be appropriate to express them to the Lord but not to other people, well, we may keep silent. But let us not pretend and say things that we do not mean. Related to this, but we can just put as 2B, is that Job was open to the truth and correction. And this is also an important point. Job was open to the truth and to correction. A person who is truly honest, he may falter. That doesn't mean that an honest man will not falter. But if a person is truly honest, when he falters, he will continue to remain open. And when he continues to remain open, he is teachable, he can be corrected. Open to the truth and open to correction. That is part of being truly honest in a healthy scriptural sense. An honest man is one who is prepared to face the truth properly. And so we see that Job was able to respond well to God's revelation of himself at the end of the story. As God spoke, he could receive and he responded properly. And that's why at the end of the whole episode, he could emerge a better, more mature and stable person. Though he did falter, he did learn. And in all likelihood, there was a higher quality of posture adopted as compared to the beginning of the story in this man's life. And here, it's helpful to note that it's not just merely saying sorry to God, but it's helpful also that there is a recognition of the truth and the issues involved, and then a proper response. That is the meaning of true learning. Not just merely going through a situation and have some big idea that we've faltered and telling God we are sorry. Yes, when we recognize we are wrong, we should tell the Lord we are sorry. But first of all, it's not just saying sorry, we must mean it. But secondly, it's helpful to try to recognize what are the issues involved and the truth involved. That situation. And this is indicated by the way Job replied to God and also God's blessings upon him. We look at Job chapter 40, verse 3 and 4. Job answered the Lord and he said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee?" So he recognized insignificant. In response to the truth of God's manifestation of who he is, Job recognized now that one basic problem was that during the trials he forgot his proper position and his limitations. And this is what can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth that he had spoken too rashly, he had spoken too much in ways that are not proper. So he recognized that the way he responded to God was wrong. The way he spoke and responded in the situation was wrong, and he had some idea of where he went wrong. This becomes clearer. We look at chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. Not merely telling God that he's sorry, there was the recognition of improper response, there was repentance, yes, but also a recognition of some of the significant issues involved. Chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." So from these verses, we see that there's a clear recognition of improper response, conduct, speech, posture, as well as recognition of its limitations. And this leads to repentance. Verse 6. there was repentance and a retraction of the wrong things that he has said. And also we notice there's this humility that comes through, repenting in dust and ashes, and the words that come forth from his mouth, recognition of God's sovereignty and greatness, that he has spoken things which he didn't understand. Not only a recognition of the truth, but also a proper response from the heart in humility, and adopting the proper position in worship, in humble submission to God. So this is an area that's helpful for us to learn from Job, to be open to the Lord's correction, open to the truth, and to learn where we have gone wrong, so that we can make progress in our lives. We see at the end of the story, as we look at it here, a very beautiful picture of the proper posture and position of man. What man should be and how man should respond to God and the position before God. The third point I consider with you is the significance of Job's deficiencies and falterings. In our analysis of Job's falterings, we noted his weaknesses and deficiencies in the area of the spirit, in the area of spirit of humility, the posture adopted, and also the way he went through the trials. And now I'd like to make some observations in reference to the significance of these deficiencies and falterings. A. These areas were not significantly deficient in Job. They are not significantly deficient in Job. He is actually much better than most others generally in these areas. If others were to go through the same kind of context that he went through, his context and also the intensity of the trials he went through. We're not significantly deficient in Job. He's actually much better than most others generally. If we look back at Job chapter 1, here's some brief remarks before we carry on. We notice in Job chapter 1 verse 20, after the death of his sons and daughters, his possessions, many of these calamities that come upon him one after another in quick succession. From verse 20, when Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I see in all these areas of deficiencies we noted, Job fared rather well here, although the difficulties that came upon him were sudden and difficult to take. You notice there's a spirit of humility as he fell to the ground and worshipped God. The posture was correct, the spirit of humility was there, and also the way he went through the trials, the focus was on God. He fell down to the ground and worshipped God. And the perspective. So in all these areas, we find that Job fared rather well in the situation. The posture, humility, the focus on God, the worship of God. And even after he was severely afflicted with boils, and verse 9, when his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast in integrity? Curse God and die." Verse 10, chapter 2. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now in these two passages I'm reading, we are not commenting on the accuracy of Job's perception, in the sense that he thought that God was the one who was afflicting him with these things. But in spite of the fact that he thought it was God, still the whole approach, his response, was healthy in the sense of the posture you continue to be submissive to God, the spirit of humility and the worship that comes forth. And his response to the wife was that this is foolish. And the wife says, do you still hold fast and take it as one of the foolish women speaks? He rebuked her that this is improper, that we cannot respond to God in this way, even though he suffered tremendously at this point of time. And those, as we had earlier on looked at, the source that he was afflicted with was extremely trying and difficult for him to take. But his response was proper, and we know that in the end, this is why God still commended him, even though there was faltering on his part during the trials. God still commended him. We read just now at the end of the story. Though God did rebuke him, God also did commend him. Now, we want to be. Though I mentioned that the areas of deficiencies were not significantly, that those areas were not significantly deficient in Job, they involve significant issues. Though not significant deficient in Job, they involve significant issues. And these are issues that are vital to our life, our relationship with God, to a life of faith and a life of healthy, wholesome development. And they are also of great significance to the quality of our being, which is why God rebuked Job in that way, and also why we spend considerable time reflecting on these issues. So I'll not elaborate on that point now, but just to make this observation that there are significant issues, though not significantly deficient in Job. But C, it's also helpful to note that weaknesses in these areas will be attacked and will come under pressure, and the powers of darkness, the evil one, will take advantage of weaknesses in these areas. And in the context of severe testing, difficulties, and perplexing situations, it can give rise to significant problems. In severe testings and pressures from the powers of darkness, the weaknesses surface, they're exposed, and they also become magnified. I mention surface and exposed because sometimes we may not be conscious that we have these deficiencies. In fact, Job himself may not even be aware that there were these deficiencies in his life before the trials. The picture that is painted before us at the beginning of the story, and also as the narration of the story goes on, as Job recalls how he had walked before God, there doesn't seem to be indications of such deficiencies or awareness of deficiencies in these areas. But actually they were there, and they were exposed, they surfaced during the severe testings, and also they became rather magnified. So likewise, for ourselves, we need also be conscious of this point, that there may be various weaknesses within us that we may not be very conscious about. Or sometimes we have some vague idea that we have some weaknesses within us, but we may not realize the seriousness and the extent of these weaknesses. And when they are exposed during the testings and when magnified, then we, as well as others who are observing us, may be rather surprised. We may be rather surprised that we can be that bad, that such ugly things can come out from our lives, whether it be words, conduct. So let us take care to be humble, be open, and willing to acknowledge when the Lord shows to us. Because sometimes, if we are not careful, though the weaknesses begin to surface and to expose, we may try to justify ourselves, rationalize away the thing, and as a result, we fail to learn. So we need to be humble and open to acknowledge. We begin to notice that there are these weaknesses so that we can take corrective measures to deal with them and not allow them to become worse and worse. And the power of darkness taking advantage of these weaknesses to cause much problems and hindrances, not only in our own development, our own personal walk with God, but at times it can also be a hindrance to God's work and bring dishonor to His name. But if you are humble, sensitive, prayerful, sensitive to the Lord, then we can recognize them at an early stage. It will be very helpful to tackle it, to overcome it early. D. Yes, a brief mention of this point, that the vulnerability, that is our susceptibility to failure, vulnerability and magnitude of failures is related to the degree of deficiencies and the severity of the testing, attacks and pressures that come upon us. So how vulnerable we are, and also the magnitude of the failures. Sometimes the failures appear very big, and we may wonder, why is it we falter so badly? There are these two main areas. One is, how serious are we deficient in that, in these areas? The degree of deficiency. But the other is the severity of the pressures and attacks. So when the deficiency, the degree of deficiency is great, and the pressures are great, then of course it will become rather, the magnitude of the failure can be rather great. But sometimes, though the deficiencies may not be very great, but the pressures are great, then it may appear to us, how come the failures is bigger than what we thought should be. Or when we observe the lives of people, sometimes we see someone faltering rather significantly. We need to try to understand what is happening. If not, we may conclude wrongly and think that he is very deficient in those areas, but actually it could be that the main contributing factor is actually the severity of the testing. And other times the person's faltering may appear rather mild, but actually the deficiency may be quite great, because the testing at that point of time is not great, but already you can see the deficiencies there. Go on now to the next aspect, E, 3E, that if we are earnest in our faith and we desire to fare well in our walk with God, then it is crucial to settle these issues definitely and decisively. It is crucial. We cannot afford not to do so. As you see, we will be taken advantage of, exposed by the power of darkness and manipulated, magnified. There is the correct posture and attitude towards God and truth, and also the way we go through situations. We need to understand and to settle these issues definitely and decisively. Otherwise, the degree that we are deficient in these areas, it would mean and lead in the direction of lives which are unstable, subject to being tossed to and fro, succumbing to pressures and attacks of the evil one, especially in areas of doubts, of fears, discouragement, or even despair. And also you'll tend to be more easily deceived, or to compromise, or to go astray. Because all these areas are crucial in relation to our personal relationship with God, our faith in God, and also the way we go through the situation, and you are lacking in humility, then these areas can easily go wrong, being deceived and compromising, going astray, so that we are not quite able to persevere well in the truth, and also become unreliable. It is unreliable to people, but also unreliable to God, because we are easily shaken. It also has implications with quality of our moral character and moral steadfastness. So this then leads me to the next point number 4, and that is You mentioned about the importance of settling these issues definitely decisively. One major area then would be the attaining and adopting the posture of unwavering love, commitment, and humble submission to God and His ways. It's a point that we have emphasized rather strongly. So the importance of attaining and adopting this posture. This also includes being accompanied by unceasing worship, praise, and thanksgiving. The second message on Job, I elaborated a little more in detail on this point of what is included there. Though from time to time, I shorten it when I mention this point. And in the second message on Job, we emphasize the importance of adopting this posture and also considered how this can be achieved. And we reflected on three important related areas. In this area of unwavering commitment to God is related to two other areas. The first is the sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God. That this, if present, will be very helpful in leading to this area of proper posture, of unwavering commitment to God and submission to Him and His ways. But we noted a third point that is rather important and will positively affect our coming to the sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him and His ways, as well as adopting the correct posture, and that is the deep love for and commitment to truth, to goodness, and to righteousness. Now, further to what I discussed with you in the second message on Job, on this area of attaining the correct posture, I would like to add further here that it seems to me for us today, at this stage of God's progressive revelation, it is not so difficult for us to attain the sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God. That is the first area. It is not so difficult in order to help us to adopt the proper posture. That is, if we are open, seeking, hungry for the truth, and willing to commit ourselves to the truth. This is the third point, love for the truth. In other words, for us today to be able to come to a position to adopt the proper posture, it is not so difficult. Because to come to certain knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God is not so difficult. If we love the truth and we are prepared to commit our lives to the truth. I'll explain why I say this, that for us today it shouldn't be so difficult to come to this position. See, apart from general revelation in creation, God has clearly revealed Himself, who He is, His greatness, His goodness, and His perfection in many ways to us. And I'll briefly list them. A. In the scriptures, it's freely available to us for our study, our reflection, and our application. Though it is not true for everyone on this earth, generally for God's people and for us, in our context. Scriptures are freely available to us for our study, our reflection, and application, and God has clearly revealed Himself, who He is, His greatness, His goodness, and His perfection. And B, God in sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world as our Savior. And as you reflect on the Lord Jesus, His person, His life, His teaching, His deeds, and most of all, the way He died for us at the cross of Calvary, and His resurrection, ascension, and coming again, and the implications of these truths. To reflect on this, it's very clear to us because the Lord Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. The way the Lord Jesus lived His life and what He taught, not just by words, but also by deeds, and His willingness to die for us at the cross. All this helps us appreciate who God is. His love for us, His moral character, His greatness, His perfection, and also helps us to understand what our proper response to Him ought to be. And see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are living in the time of the Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming to our lives to reveal to us and to teach us, to convict us of the truth. Just now I mentioned the ability of scriptures, but without the Holy Spirit helping us to recognize these things, then it's also difficult for us to really appreciate who God is. But the Spirit of God has been poured for. If you are willing, as God's people, as God's children, to properly respond to God, then the Spirit of God can fill us and reveal to us, teach us, and convict us of the truth. And not only that, but the Spirit of God also strengthens us and guides us in all situations of life. So the Spirit of God not only convicts us of the truth in relation to the truth revealed in the scriptures, but also of the Lord Jesus, who He is. Not just the mental grasp of these things, but the spiritual reality. Helps us in our personal relationship with God. D. The fellowship of the brethren and church life, where we can grow and learn together and support one another. And E. Testimony of others, other people, some recorded for us in scriptures, and also many through the ages in church history until today. Some people who we may personally come across or hear about, people who find God faithful and true according to what God has revealed of Himself in the scriptures. As we come to know of people who have lived for the Lord, who have committed their lives to the Lord fully, we find that as we hear, as we read of their lives, we find that such a life is not only workable but also fully satisfied. Not only is it possible to live a life of unwavering commitment to God and submission to Him, but that such a life is truly enriching, fully satisfying. So all these various areas that I have mentioned, A to E, all these areas are very helpful for us towards a growing conviction, recognition, and understanding of who God is, what He has done, His plans and purposes, and what our response to Him ought to be. So if we are open to the truth, then all these areas will be very helpful, and it will then move in a direction. If there's a personal response to God, then it will lead in the direction of a personal experience of the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ that arises from commitment to the perfect Almighty God. And this can be a growing thing. By that I mean, as we learn to commit our lives to God, more and more we find that God is true to His Word and true to who He has revealed Himself to be. And there's growing conviction that it is true, that God is faithful, He is reliable, He is true. And also an increasingly satisfying life that we'll experience as we submit to Him, as we commit our lives to Him. And all the time, the various areas mentioned, for example, the fellowship of the brethren, the encouragement, the support, learning, growing together, and the Spirit of God poured forth in our hearts, teaching us in our growing appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, appreciation of the realities, the truths in the scriptures, and our personal walk with God, growing knowledge of Him. All of these become increasingly real and meaningful to us, and the posture we are able to adopt will increase in quality. Now if you contrast Job's context, here's a brief consideration of his context. His context is quite different from ours. First of all, he lived very long ago. We are not sure exactly when, but we know it's very long ago. Not only did he live before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, he didn't have the benefit of understanding the Lord Jesus and what he's done and so on, that we have today, and also before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we read through the Old Testament, we realize even among the Jews, the work of the Holy Spirit is very different from what we can experience today. But not only did Job live before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he was not even from Israel. He was from the land of Uz. Now you heard this in Job chapter 1 verse 1, not refer to it now. He's from the land of Uz, we looked at this before. And not only is it so that he doesn't have the Bible and church life as we have it, but good fellowship appears rather lacking in this kind of context. And he didn't even have Israelite community life with the whole background of God's dealings, the laws of God was given through Moses, and God's mighty works in Israelite history. The Jews had the advantage of these things, but we are already in a far more privileged position than the Jews. But Job didn't even have all these things. In fact, he doesn't even seem to be aware of them if he lived after their taking place. By that I mean the laws through Moses and God's mighty works in Israelite history, for example, the Exodus and the miracles in Egypt, in the wilderness, crossing the Jordan, fall of Jericho, and so on. If you read through the story of Job, the records here, Job and his friend, there's no indication, as far as my own reading goes, there doesn't seem to be any indication of awareness of these things. As you read through the story, there's no reference to them, not even a mention of the Exodus or the deliverance from Egypt. And it could be that the episode in Job could have taken place before these events, all these major events in Israelite history. Could even have taken place, the story of Job, before the Exodus. And during the trials that Job went through, he not only had hardly any positive encouragement from others to live well, but we know that he was actually treated rather badly by others, and many discouraging remarks and treatment was meted out to him. However, though I mentioned that Job's context is not only very different from ours, but rather difficult for him, God may have other ways of meeting the needs of people like him in such context. In principle, we have seen, for example, in the situation in China, that in many ways they may appear rather deprived, availability of scriptures and freedom of fellowship and so on, but God has ways of meeting their needs. So God may also have his ways of meeting the needs of people like Job in their context, which we may not fully appreciate or know. But as you reflect on the major areas I've listed out just now, we know that we are in a rather privileged position. And we also know this, whatever Job situation may be, which we may not fully understand, we do know this, that we have no excuse. And that God will hold us responsible and accountable for the light, the knowledge, and the opportunities that are available to us. I see the opportunities available to us in the sense of what God has provided and made available. Sometimes some people have a foolish notion that they will be less accountable by being less diligent to make use of the opportunities that God has made available, thinking that I will then know less and I will not be so accountable. God will not only hold us accountable for what we have come to know, but also will hold us accountable for what is provided and made available, and yet we have spurned them and rejected such opportunities made available to us. It is a very serious matter. Whatever good things that God has provided and made available, and we do not appreciate and diligently and making full use, making ourselves availing ourselves of what God has provided for us. So if our heart's attitude are right, then we should be able to attain and to adopt the proper posture. The crucial issue in our whole consideration of this subject comes down ultimately to the issue of our heart. It's the point that we've constantly emphasized. That ultimately is the crucial issue, our heart. Where does the hunger, the willingness to pursue after the truth and openness to the truth? And the truth here includes the moral aspects, which we've considered in our Wednesday studies on the concept of truth in the scriptures. And not only pursuing after the truth, but the willingness to commit ourselves to the truth. If this is present, then it would move in the direction of the proper posture of unwavering love for God and commitment to Him. Because the avenues open to us are there, and it's not difficult for us to come to a reasonable degree of knowledge of who God is and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God, for us then to wholly commit ourselves to Him. So this is a very crucial issue that we need to spend time to reflect upon. What kind of posture have we adopted? Not just waiting for situations to arise, as I distinguished for you the other time, the previous message. Not just the response posture, how we should respond in a specific situation, but the posture adopted even before we encounter situations. To know the correct posture we should adopt before God in a very definite way, and then we'll be far more ready to go through different situations. But in the end, it is not just merely a question of going through specific situations. By the heart of it, it has to do with our recognition of who God is, who we are, and the proper response and relationship with God. So we know that in the end, God is concerned about, and we should also be concerned about, not just about with going through situations, but the quality of our response to God. And it also will have a reflection on our attitudes within our hearts, our moral longings, and what we really want of life. What are the real longings of our heart? Do we really long for what is good and what is true? If we do, we know that we are found in God, and it is found in wholehearted commitment to God and His ways. I now come to the fifth point. The fifth point is the need to highlight an important qualification to our emphasis of this posture of unwavering, unquestioning commitment and submission to God and His ways. We have highlighted this posture very much and emphasized it, but there's an important qualification that we need to bear in mind, because otherwise we can be in a rather dangerous position. We are not careful about this qualification, we can expose ourselves to serious danger. And that is, we must recognize and always remember that this posture and attitude is towards the true and living God. It's towards the true and living God. It's not just simply commitment and submission of ourselves to any mighty, supernatural, spiritual being. And when we come to experience something along that lines, we just assume that it is God and just submit ourselves in that way. And it will be very dangerous. And this qualification becomes even more important for those of us who are earnest in our desire to fully commit ourselves to God. We must make sure that the posture we are talking about is towards God. It's unwavering, it's wholehearted, it's unchanging. But it's not simply to any mighty, supernatural, or spiritual being. Nor is it a question of passively accepting every situation we are in. That is not what it means. And we have to be very careful. If this is the kind of posture we want to adopt, we have to be aware of being deceived by the evil one. But adopting the posture means whatever may happen, and whether what kind of situations we may be in, we should always continue to maintain the proper attitude and posture and submissions towards the true and living God. This should always continue and affirmed. We can affirm this in our hearts, even as a qualified afterwards of situations and elaboration, what kind of situations we need to go through and things we need to bear in mind. Whatever it is in our hearts, it is proper. We should continue to affirm the unwavering submission and commitment to God, by the true and living God. But where it's a question of submission, obedience in specific issues and situations, where we're uncertain of God's will, then we need to exercise care, especially if the issues are significant. Or we may be at times doubtful whether is it God or the powers of darkness that is at work in the situation, or impressions of guidance in our lives, or a particular spiritual experience. In all these things, we'll be very careful. If we're not sure whether it's of God, then we can't simply say, I'm wholeheartedly submitted to God, and so I carry on, I obey, I'm submitted, I move in that direction. We have to be very careful in these areas whenever we are doubtful whether it's of God. But we can still affirm, and we can tell God that we are fully submitted to Him. But because this particular spiritual experience, we're not sure whether it's of God, we're not going to just move carelessly or rashly or quickly. We're not sure whether what appears to be guiding us is really God guiding us. Then we cannot simply move in that direction. So we must be careful not to quickly receive or quickly open up our lives unless we are clear it's of God. Whenever we are doubtful, the correct posture we should maintain would be the posture of submission to God and rejection and resisting what is of the evil one. Whenever we are not clear, that is the posture within our hearts. Even we are not able to resist a particular issue because we do not know whether the issue is of God, as far as the posture in our hearts which we affirm within, and in our prayer to God, and also the stand that we take, we submit it to God and we reject and resist what is of the evil one. So we should not passively accept any spiritual experiences that come to us or the situation that we are going through. So for example, in situations like what Job went through, we notice that what is improper in that context is to adopt a wrong attitude and posture towards God. For example, to complain or to doubt God. But this does not mean that in situations like Job, what Job goes through, trying times, severe testings and difficulties, it doesn't mean that we passively accept the situation. That's not the meaning of the correct posture of commitment to God and submission to Him and His ways. Rather, we can put it this way. So the correct approach and posture should be this way. When we go through situations like this, severe testings and difficulties, A, we should continue to worship and affirm our commitment to God and submission to Him and His ways. However difficult, trying, perplexing, that's the posture. We continue to express our worship of God, praise Him, thank Him for who He is, what He has done for our lives. We continue to maintain that. But at the same time, B, we should also be rejecting and resisting whatever the powers of darkness are at work in the situation. And as a stand, and when we recognize there are certain aspects that they are doing, then we reject that activity they are doing definitely. But we are not clear, we still maintain that stand. Now this is a bit different from Job, because Job couldn't do so because he wasn't even aware of the existence of the power of darkness. As far as we can see from the story, Job doesn't seem to be aware of the existence. But we should, because we are aware, and from what the scriptures has revealed and taught us this area of spiritual warfare, the existence of evil one and the powers of darkness. I will not elaborate here, but for further details you can refer to other messages that deal with this subject. For example, the four messages on Deliver Us from the Evil One, the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and other messages that talk about this subject in greater detail. But C, during such situations, we should also, let's say, not be passive, but look to God for wisdom to understand the situation and the issues involved, what is happening, and also how to respond to the situation. For wisdom, and also for enabling. The Lord will enable us, strengthen us, and also look to the Lord to understand what steps that we need to take. Wisdom, as well as enabling. To know the steps and the strength to act accordingly. Also, the things to learn. Not just enduring. Sometimes people have the wrong idea of endurance. It's what I refer in times past as gritting the teeth. As long as I can survive through the situation, and at the end of it, I'm still able to continue on in my life, that will be good enough. Not that, but through it all, a lively looking to God for wisdom, for enabling, and also, often in such contexts, there are precious things that Allah Bizarre teach us, including at times a clearer recognition of areas of lack and deficiencies in our lives, or understanding more of the realities of the spiritual realm, of who God is, the powers of darkness, and how they work, of human beings, many different truths and principles that God may design to teach us. We look to the Lord to help us to learn them. And finally, how to glorify God through it all. So that basically should be the way we go through situations like that, which are very difficult and at times perplexing. Not just passively going through them, or just simply thinking that we're being submissive to accept whatever comes. For today, we will stop here. And I have also been considering whether to cover together with you two other points in future, and that is the first one, why is it that God did not resolve Job's perplexities at the end of the story? Why God did not resolve Job's perplexities at the end of the story? And secondly, was Satan triumphant in the episode? We notice that Job did falter and he was rebuked by God. So was Satan triumphant in whatever way he was in the situation? And was God really satisfied with Job and how he went through the trials? You can reflect on these issues, and if there's any feedback, comments, you are welcome. As I said, I'm still not sure, but considering whether it would be helpful to cover these areas with you at this point in time. But for today, let us then quickly summarize the main points that we considered. The first point is about going through severe testings and being perplexed and expressing our perplexities. That there is a place for raising issues before the Lord, to ask Him to help us understand, but we must be careful to maintain the proper posture of worship and humble submission to Him as we do so. What is wrong would be the wrong spirit and posture, or improper remarks, complaints, grumblings expressed or in our hearts. But at times it can be unhealthy that when we try to appear spiritual or to say things that may appear good and knowledgeable, but actually we can become like Job's friends, trying to justify God but speaking what is unjust and deceitful, what is not proper, that God doesn't really appreciate this kind of remarks nor conduct, which may appear to be good at the surface, but actually it's not good. And secondly, the importance of honesty and speaking from the heart, that this is a positive aspect in Job's response, though there were negative features also in his response. But basically, he spoke honestly from his heart. And we need to be careful not to allow this to become an excuse or cloak for failure to exercise self-control. But the important thing is that we should not pretend and say things we do not mean. Because God can see the realities in our hearts. And He doesn't appreciate such pretensions. He hates hypocrisy. This is related also to openness to the truth and correction. We see that Job was open to the truth and correction, and was then able to recognize where he had gone wrong, not merely telling God he's sorry, but actually to recognize the issues involved and to properly respond to God in repentance and learning from his experience. Thirdly, he considered the significance of Job's deficiencies and falterings. So what he went through, the areas of deficiencies were not significantly deficient in Job's life, but they are significant issues. And when under spiritual pressures and attacks, and such areas will come under attack by the powers of darkness, it can give rise to significant problems, magnified. And at times we may not even be aware that we have such weaknesses, but we need to be open to the Lord to recognize them and to deal with them before the problems become larger and larger. And the vulnerability and magnitude of our failures in particular situations is related to the degree of deficiencies in these areas, as well as the severity of the pressures and attacks by the powers of darkness. And so if we are earnest in our faith, we desire to fare well in our walk with God, then it's crucial for us to settle these issues definitely and decisively, especially the area of the correct posture towards God, of wholehearted submission to Him, commitment to Him. Otherwise, our lives will be unstable, easily tossed to and fro, deceived, compromising our position, going astray, being discouraged and filled with fears and doubts. And so we see then the importance of attaining and adopting this posture of unwavering commitment to God. And so as we have covered this to quite some degree in the second message on Job, today the main one main area I have tried to highlight is this, that for us today to come to a sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God, in order that we can adopt this proper posture of commitment to Him and submission to Him, is not so difficult. And we have no real excuse. Especially, we bear in mind that not only God has revealed Himself in creation, but more importantly, the clarity of revelation of God in the Scriptures, in the setting of His only begotten Son, His life, His teaching, His work, His death, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convict us and to reveal to us and teach us these truths, as well as to strengthen and enable us to come to a proper posture towards God and proper walk with Him, together with a fellowship of the brethren and church life, how we can grow and learn together and support one another, and the encouraging testimony of many others who have gone before us, as well as many who continue to be alive today. Whether we hear of them, we read of them, we are encouragement to us that not only is it possible to live a life of consecration and commitment and submission to God, but that such lives are not only workable but fully satisfying, and that God is faithful and true to not only what He has promised, but you'll find Him to be what He has revealed Himself to be in the Scriptures. And if we are open, willing, and diligent in our response to God, you'll find that all these various areas will be very helpful for us towards the direction of our personal experience of the reality of God and growing conviction of who He is and the fulfilling and satisfying nature of a life of such commitment for the perfect Almighty God. And a growing appreciation that indeed God is perfect and Almighty, and one whom we can fully trust and commit ourselves unto. That deviation from Him and His ways is always not a folly, but a set loss to ourselves, and bringing His honor to the true living God. That in comparison with Job and his context, we are in a far more privileged position. When Job lived before the coming of the Lord Jesus, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have the scriptures and church life as we have it. He wasn't even from the land of Israel, with the background of God's laws and God's mighty works in Israelite history. He may even have lived even before events like the Exodus. Though God may have His ways meeting the needs of people like Job, but we know that for ourselves, we have no excuse. Ultimately, it's a question of our willingness, our heart. Are we really open to the truth? Do we really want to live a life in accordance with the truth, including its moral aspects, and willing to commit ourselves to this kind of life? If we are willing, we are open, we are diligent, we will more and more recognize how fulfilling it is to live a life of commitment and humble submission to God and His ways. But finally, we notice it's important to, as we desire to commit our lives fully to God, to adopt this posture in a definite and decisive way. We must make sure that it is towards the true and living God. That we mustn't be deceived by the powers of darkness, by the evil one, so that we submit not to the true and living God, but we actually submit to the evil one. So whether it be particular spiritual experiences or guidance that we seem to be receiving, or situations that we go through, we must not go through them passively. That is not the meaning of this posture of commitment and submission to God. We should adopt the posture of continually, unceasingly worshipping God, praising Him, affirming our faith in Him and submission to Him, but at the same time also to take the stand to reject and to resist wherever the powers of darkness may be at work in any given situation. And then we recognize them, to reject them definitely. And then through situations of severe testings and difficulties, also to look to the Lord for wisdom and enabling. How to respond, steps to take, things to learn, and how to glorify Him through it all. Let us reflect through our lives. Have we really come to a sufficiently meaningful degree of commitment to God and humble submission to Him and His ways, not just for specific situations, but a posture adopted, that whatever may come, we know that we should submit to Him because of who He is, the perfect Almighty God, that we can properly have such faith in Him? Are there areas that hinder us from adopting this posture? Let's reflect through them. As we consider, even for a man like Job, though his attitudes and his ways are generally very commendable, but as we analyze what he went through, it seems likely that he didn't think through this issue sufficiently well and form the posture sufficiently well of a sufficiently high degree, and so it resulted in severe problems. And he went through such severe testings. So for us, let us not just hear about these things, but this would be a very crucial lesson that we can learn from the story of Job. To think through, reflect upon, and then form very definite, decisive posture, a wholehearted love, commitment, submission to God and His ways. Let us think to the Lord also that various weaknesses, deficiencies that we may help us identify them and deal with them, and ask them to cleanse us of all our sins. Our Father in Heaven, we come before your presence in praise, adoration, and worship. For indeed, you are a great and good God. And a God who is true and faithful, who is righteous in all your ways, patient, holy, and kind. And a God who is almighty, who knows all things, who sees all things. A God of perfect wisdom. Father, we come before your presence, knowing that indeed you are the almighty, perfect God. We ask that you help us to recognize that you are unchangingly so, that we can have full confidence in you, to fully submit to you and all your ways. Whatever situations you may be in, we know that you always care and you are unchanging in your character and moral attributes. Father, we pray that you will help us to be able to overcome the weaknesses in our lives, trusting you to continually mold us and transform us. Father, we ask that you will help us to be able to recognize whatever weaknesses there may be in our lives that hinder us from our appreciation of who you are, the proper response and posture we should adopt towards you. Teach us how to love you with all our hearts, to humbly submit to you, to love to walk in your ways, to commit ourselves to a line of truth. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us, to be open to you and to what you have to say to us. We thank you for the story of Job and what it went through, the lessons that we can learn. We ask that you help us with these issues which are vital in our relationship with you, our walk with you. We will not lightly put them aside and forget them, but to learn them well, so that we may be able to fare well in our walk with earth. We will not be easily tossed to and fro. There may be real quality in our walk with you, our faithfulness to you, and that indeed we need not shrink back when we see you face to face, that you may be pleased with us, that we have lived our life to the full while on earth, and be ready to meet you, having also faithfully accomplished whatever you have entrusted to us. We thank you for the bread and wine. We ask for your blessings and the elements. We ask also that you cleanse us from all our sins, prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask also as we partake that you will draw us into deeper fellowship with you and of oneness in the body of Christ. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we partake of the bread, let's reflect on the Lord Jesus, who delivered himself for us, fully submitted to the will of the Father, not deviating from this, even though it meant death and death at the cross. Let us, as we partake, do so with thanksgiving to him, that he was willing to submit himself to the Father this way, that we may have forgiveness of our sins and now have fellowship with God as his people. Let us do so, also committing ourselves, likewise to the example set before us, to be fully committed to the Father and to his will. Let us partake together. As we drink the cup, let us remember that the life of commitment to God, submission to him, though it involves suffering, it is not suffering in vain. Let us remember also that the blood also reminds us of the victory of the cross of Calvary. the submission to the will of the Father is also the way to victory. Victory over the powers of darkness, over the world, its temptations and attractions, and over the weaknesses of the flesh. The only way to victory is in submission to the Father. Let us drink together with gratitude to Lord Jesus, our example, our Savior, our Redeemer, and affirm our willingness to walk in His steps. Let us drink together with this affirmation.